Okay, go ahead. We'll start recording. So I want to point out to everybody, we actually on a Zoom call with Raphael in South America, and we were talking about all of this that's going on because he's basically been told that his church will not be able to meet for the next 12 to 18 months. So they are in the process of trying to figure out how to do online church for the next 12 to 18 months. And so we were just talking about all that's going on, and he pointed out to us, which I hadn't picked up, but this Passover was the first Passover in 3,500 years, which would point back to the very first Passover, where everybody was in their homes. Think about that. This Passover was everybody was isolated into their homes. And so, and then the next significant Passover, that was the first Passover. The second Passover was, of course, Jesus on being crucified. But then this is a Passover, another significant Passover in that everybody was in their homes. And so he was pointing towards many people are talking about the power of, because what was the last Pentecost? Like that first Pentecost, the past Pentecost, and then this Pentecost. For us to be expectant about what will happen at this Pentecost. So I just put that out for everybody. When he said that, it was kind of like, oh my gosh, that's true. To just really be praying in. I believe even though, you know, we are isolated in our homes right now, God is moving powerfully and just really being sensitive to the Spirit and what the Lord is saying. Again, you know, all of this coming against the people and isolating people. Remember, the enemy's always reacting to what God is doing. Right? God's never in reaction. The enemy's in reaction. So God is moving powerfully. And if we just believe he's given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And so I would really encourage you to be just seeking the Lord during this time, because this is what's going on is very, very powerful. So today I'm going to continue the series on worship. This is part four, to worship in spirit and truth. And I'm going to talk about the tabernacle. And I'm not going to go into the elements of the tabernacle, but I'm just going to talk about the tabernacle overall and the importance of the tabernacle. I spoke last week about how, you know, we are priests, and that was always God's design, that he wanted the nation of Israel to be priests, but they basically, the Levites got that office because of the way that they were carrying God's presence. They kind of set themselves apart for that. But, you know, we looked at 1 Peter and how we are the priests now, as children of God. If you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. You're the bride of Christ, but you're also a priest. And so it's important as priests for us to know how to care for the tabernacle. Now, we are now the tabernacle of God. I understand that. And we hopefully all understand that. But it's still important for us to understand the importance of the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, and look at it as a shadow. And that's what I want to talk about today, is about the tabernacle. Now, the main thing I want to start off with is the main thing that happened in the tabernacle was the shedding of the blood, right? That was the main thing. And I taught about the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus, and I have a series, there's a series on the website called The Powerful Blood of Jesus, and if you were to listen to part one, it'll go into more detail about what I'm going to cover kind of on a high level, but as we get into this teaching. But it's important for us to understand the blood, because that's what was shed in the tabernacle. And so, first of all, in the first teaching, I went through the fact that blood was spilled initially, right, when God killed animals to be able to clothe Adam and Eve in the animal skin. And that was a picture of a death that would allow us to be restored to our clothings of righteousness, our robes of righteousness. So that was a picture there of the blood and what the blood was going to do. Then we also saw Abel. Abel, when he brought his offering, right, he understood that a blood offering was required in a relationship with God, that there needed to be a death for us to be able to have relationship with God. Then we see Noah. When the ark landed, right, when the ark landed on the ground, the first thing Noah did when he came off was he built an altar, and then he offered the clean animals on there. And again, right, there was, everyone says the animals were two by two. Well, but there was two of unclean animals, but there was seven clean animals that he took on the ark. And when he came off of the ark, he built an altar and he offered some of the clean animals on there. So there was shedding of blood as well. And that was with Noah. Then we looked at Abraham, and I talked about this last week, about how Abraham, you know, they did the splitting of the animals when he made the covenant with God. God instructed him to split the animals, and then they both were supposed to walk through that sacrifice to signify that both of them would be willing, were making the covenant to the death, right? But God put Abraham to sleep, and he actually walked through both sides of it, basically saying, I know you're not going to fulfill your side of the covenant, so I will die to care for the covenant, to fulfill the covenant. And then we saw, of course, circumcision was also the blood. But then there was Isaac, was a picture of Christ. And we saw that was, again, a picture of a blood sacrifice, because God offered the ram. Then we looked at Moses. And when we had Moses, when he came out of Egypt, right, there was, they had, the blood was applied to the doorposts. And that blood covered and protected the family. But it was after, when they were in the wilderness and Moses went up on the mountain, and he got the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and he came down, and the children of Israel said, yes, we agree to all of this. And he made an offering, and he sprinkled the blood on the altar, but he also sprinkled the blood on the people. And so this is where the application of blood, like you'd see the application of the blood became more and more personal. And when he applied the blood to the people, the very next thing after that was, it's time to build the tabernacle. And why is that? Because God so desired to dwell with his people. And this is what just moves my heart so much, is that God so desired to be with his people, with the Israelites and all of us, right? But he so desired that he went through all these steps. Like he put the tabernacle in place. Like, it wasn't their idea. It was his idea to come and have a tabernacle and tell them how to set it up, because he wanted to be with his people. And it says in Exodus 29, verse 45 and 46, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So it's so important for us to see, you know, so many people, religion just twists it all around. But, you know, the Bible is so clear about the fact of God's tremendous desire and passion for mankind, that he continuously pursued us. And he put the tabernacle in place and set it up in such a way so that man could actually have a relationship with him. And it was through the priests, and we're called to the priesthood. So for us to understand how much God desires us and desires to be with his people. And again, that's a picture of him being inside of us. So the purpose of the tabernacle was so that God could be with his children. And God wants access to us, and he wants us to have access to him. And he designed the whole encampment of the Israelites around the tabernacle like a cross. And I'm going to try to show you this picture here. But if you can see this picture, this is a picture of how the encampment was set up. And these are the different tribes of Israel. And God had this all designed. And so it looks like a cross. And the very middle of it was the tabernacle. And so even in the way he designed the tabernacle, and the way he told the Israelites to form themselves as they traveled across the wilderness, was all pointing towards the cross, all pointing towards, you know, his relationship with them, and that him being at the center of that relationship. So we see so many pictures God has given us of his desire to be with us, his value for us. Right? His value for us. God could have just said, listen, you people messed up, I'm just going to flush and start all over again. But he so valued us that he is going, you talk about going above and beyond. Like, God is going above and beyond to be able to be with his people. So the center of the meeting place, the center of the cross, was where they had access to God, which obviously is talking about Jesus. So I want to take a minute and just think about how this looked to people. If you think about the nations that surrounded this area, and you think about the fact that here Israel was slaves in Egypt. And of course, we know the story. There are all these miracles that went on. And finally, Pharaoh's, they have Passover, right? And the firstborn of the nation of Egypt, they all die. But the children of Israel are protected because of the blood that is on the doorposts. And finally, Pharaoh's like, okay, you can all leave. And 2.4 million people, they estimate, left Egypt. 2.4 million people. 2.4 million people come to the Red Sea, and the sea splits open, and 2.4 million people go across the Red Sea on dry ground and get to the other side, and then Egypt tries to come behind them, right, and they get drowned. 2.4 million people move across this wilderness. They have, now, you understand that the Gentile nations are beginning to hear about this. Like, okay, 2.4 million people just left Egypt, left Pharaoh high and dry. They have no slaves anymore. And Pharaoh is, and Pharaoh's a powerful man. Like, this is Egypt. It's not like some little schlock company that they, a country they left. They left Egypt, right? So they come in and they're moving across the wilderness. And there's a cloud covering them by day to protect them from the heat. There's a pillar of fire over the tabernacle by night. They're forming in this formation of a cross. They have cattle and herds with them, right? Because they brought their livestock, and yet God is supernaturally feeding them every day with manna. There's no water, but water is coming out of a rock for them. And they're moving across the wilderness. Now, you know, I just tried to think about this. Like, what if all of a sudden, you know, someone told us that 2.4 million people are leaving Canada, that the Niagara Falls stopped and the lake totally opened up and they moved across the lake, and there's a pillar over them by night, there's a cloud by day, they're coming across New York, you know, and they totally defeat New York. They try to come across Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania wouldn't have it either, and so they defeat Pennsylvania. Like, I mean, like, you know, we need to really, like, we read this story so many times and don't think about, like, the reality of what this was. The nations that were around them were afraid. They were afraid. And so they go through, they defeat the Canaanites, they defeat the Amorites, they defeat King Og of Bashan. And so they come, and Balak, King Balak, is a smart man, and he's like, what's going on here? And he sees that they're headed for Moab, and that's his country, and he's concerned. I'd be concerned too. Like, at least there's a big distance between Canada and North Carolina, right? If you just think about this, like, what is this like? So this king sees that all these countries are being defeated. Why? Because the presence of God is with these people. That's why they're being defeated. And he's smart enough to understand that, because he knows it's not natural strength that's going to beat Israel. What is he going to eat? So that's why he sends for Balaam. And Balaam is a seer, and so he asks for Balaam to come, because he wants Balaam to curse the people, because Balak understands that the reason why these people are powerful and why they're defeating all these other nations and why they're delivered out of Egypt and why they're being supernaturally cared for as they go across the wilderness is because they have God with them. And so he tries to hire Balaam, and it's a great story. It's in Numbers 22 through 24, and I'm not going to go through the whole story here, but he tries to hire Balaam to curse them. And every time Balaam, you know, they do offerings, they offer animals and all this other stuff, and every time Balaam tries to curse them, the only thing that comes out of his mouth is blessings. And he keeps telling Balak, you know, what God has blessed, you cannot curse. And yet, he finally, after all these times, right, Balak gets mad, because he's like, and Balak keeps saying to him, look at them, they cover the earth. Can you look? He takes them to different high places in the mountains and says, look out. He says, look at them all there. They cover the earth. They cover the earth. He's like so upset. They cover the earth. You need to curse these people. And finally, he says, forget it. Balaam leaves. But what happens? It says in Numbers 25, let me go to Numbers 25, 1 and 3. Hold on a second here. Numbers 25. So Balaam leaves, and Balak leaves, and it says, chapter 25, Numbers 25, verse 1, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They, the Moabites, invited the people of Israel to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." See, Balak knew that if he could corrupt their worship, he had access to them. That's how important our worship is. And so that's such a picture, too, of what we're going through today, right? It's really, what are we worshiping? Because he knew that if he corrupted their worship, that would undermine them. And that's when Israel struggled, because they started worshiping the other gods. And, you know, if you look throughout the Old Testament, that is, God was so patient with Israel in so many different things that they did, except when they started worshiping other gods. And again, we're under the New Testament, but that doesn't give us license to not understand and honor what worship is, how important worship is, and how God, and the better ways to worship. You know, I mean, God, we have access to God because we're born again creations. And yet, I want us to so know, as individuals for our own personal time with the Lord, and as a corporate gathering of people, like, is there a way we can worship you better, Lord? Is there a way that you have shown that would be a better way, that a higher way, or a fuller way that we can worship? Because, Lord, worshiping you, first of all, we're created for that. Like, we have the honor and privilege of worshiping you. So why cannot we look into this and look into being able to do it with even greater excellence, right? So my heart for this is that first of all, that it would enhance your own personal, you know, relationship with the Lord and being able to worship him in your own time, but also that when we come together corporately, that when we all have a better understanding of worship, that we can host his presence in even greater and more profound ways. So that's why I really, my heart is for us studying this out. So that the tabernacle was basically with the Israelites, and Balak understands that because of their worship, he doesn't have any power to curse them, that this is why they're walking in such power. So he gets them to worship, he corrupts their worship to be able to undermine them. But the tabernacle was the way that God had designed to show the people of Israel how to worship God. So I think it's important for us to take the time to look at the tabernacle. You know, we have the ability, we have permission as born-again children to come boldly to the throne room of grace. And that's our right. We are the children of God. And yet, if there's a way that we can have understand our ability, better access to it because we understand it more, that's what we want to look at. And so that's why we're looking at this today. When we have, there's camps out there that say, you know, well, we're New Testament believers and we don't need to look at the Old Testament. We can boldly come to the throne room of grace. You know, God accepts us any way that we are. There's no need for us to look at the Old Testament and see what might be in there, because that's dead. But that's not... The Old Testament is a shadow, right? And it talks about in Hebrews, when God gave Moses the design of the tabernacle, he was divinely instructed. This is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. And God told him, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So when Moses was on the mountain, God gave him the design of the tabernacle. And then in Hebrews 9, verses 23 and 24, it talks about how Jesus, when he gave his sacrifice, he didn't go to the shadow. He didn't go to the tabernacle here on earth to put his blood, but he went to the original, right? The one on earth is a shadow of the true tabernacle in heaven. And so Jesus put his blood on that mercy seat, right? So, but if, but doesn't, it doesn't, be, it be, doesn't behoove move us to say, well, then we shouldn't study the tabernacle here on earth. We shouldn't study the priesthood here on earth, because this is a shadow. And so therefore it gives us insight into what is in the heavenly realm so that we can understand it better, have a deeper understanding of what worship is. So it's worth it for us to look at the priesthood in the Old Testament. It's worth us for us to look at the tabernacle. It's worth it us for take the time of what is the meanings of the word worship? What are the meanings of the word praise? What did that all look like? Because that gives us understanding so we can better worship and praise our God. So that's, again, why we're looking at this today. So when we, the thing about it is again, you know, in Psalm 111:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So again, this is another reason why it's so important for us to look at things, because when we come to God with reverence and we say, "Lord, we want to know more about this," right? The fear of the Lord, the honoring of him, the us saying, "Lord, maybe there's a better way. Maybe we don't fully understand this," like, that's the beginning of wisdom. Then he can impart to us greater and deeper revelation of what things are. If we look at Proverbs 14:12, where it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction," right? This is what happened to David. In 2 Samuel 6, and I'm not going to go there either today, because I know many of you know the story, you can look it up. But in 2 Samuel 6, when David's on fire for God. He has a heart after God. He's a man after God's own heart. He loves the Lord, right? And he so is passionate about this that he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so in his passion and his zeal to worship God, he goes down to get the Ark of the Covenant and to bring it up, right? And we hear that they put it on an ox cart. They put it on an ox cart. And as the ox cart stumbles, right, Uzzah goes out to touch it, and he gets struck dead. That's not good. So he gets struck dead. So what does that tell us? You know, that they didn't know how to handle the ark properly. And there were ramifications to that. Now, God's not going to strike us dead. I'm not talking about that. But there was wisdom that even David, and all his zeal and all his passion for God and all his love and his heart to worship him, everything he had set up to be able to bring that Ark of the Covenant in, it wasn't done according to God's wisdom. And there were ramifications to that. Again, we're in the New Testament, so I'm not talking about people dropping dead or anything like that, but I am talking about, it's so important for us to understand, Lord, what is the way to come before you? What is the way for us to worship? Because we're priests. And that's what happened in 1 Chronicles 15, when David went to get the ark again, because it was supposed to be carried by priests, it was supposed to be on poles, and they didn't do that. And so in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, David says to the priests, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." And so to me, it's like, Lord, again, God's not going to strike us dead. We're in the new covenant. We are children of God. We come boldly to the throne room of grace, right? I get all that. And yet I want to look into his word and say, Lord, is there a way that you have set aside for us to come before you as your priests, as your children, as your bride? Is there a way that you have mapped out for us that can bring us into a deeper union with you? Give us the ability to host your presence in greater ways, you know, individually and corporately. Is there better ways? And I believe that the Old Testament can reveal those things to us through the wisdom of the cross and the wisdom of the New Testament. You know, where did David get the idea of putting the ark on an ox cart? They got it from the Philistines. Like, we can't look to the world, and I see this so many times, we can't look to the world on how to do church. We can't look to the world on how to do a worship team. We can't look to the world on those things. We need to look to the Lord. We need to let the Spirit of God guide us and lead us in this. We can't copy even other churches. We can get wisdom from other, you know, places that we know are hosting his presence well. But it needs to be birthed out of our relationship with the Lord and what His Word tells us and shows us. So first of all, let's go to, I want to go to Exodus 25:2. And God was talking about, because the children of Israel, he's given the plan to Moses, and he tells Moses how to put the tabernacle together. And it's intricate. It's God, you know, talk about God's a detailed God. Like, he gives them like threads to have, every little detail of it he gives to Moses. And so Moses shares this with the children of Israel. And God tells Moses in Exodus 25:2, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So this is them bringing the materials that they had brought out of Egypt. This is them taking those materials, and now they're going to donate all of this to be able to build the tabernacle. So the first and foremost thing that God asks of us when it comes to coming before Him to do an offering, to praise Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, is that He wants it to be a free will offering. Because, you know, because He made the choice to come to us. He didn't come to us out of obligation. He didn't come to save us because He was had to do it because He's a God of love. No, He came, Jesus came as a free will offering. And so what God asks of us is that what we offer be free will, that it's not out of obligation. He doesn't want our hearts in that condition. He wants us to bring a heart that fully, really wants to honor Him, praise Him, whatever we're offering, whether it's, you know, whether it's a job that we're doing, it's caring for our families, it's doing a meal, whether it's coming to church, whether it's spending, you know, investing time with Him in the secret place. Everything we do, when we bring it to Him, He wants it to be a free will offering. Now, I was thinking about that, and you know, it's not, He doesn't want it out of obligation, but there are things that we choose to do out of discipline. But discipline can be a free will offering, right? I mean, it's because discipline is still a choice. It's like, Lord, I'm doing this because You've asked me to, and I honor You and I love You. And so out of discipline, I'm going to do this. In other words, like some people talk about how it's difficult for them to get up early in the morning and invest time with the Lord, right? And so they kind of have to discipline themselves to do that. That's okay. Like, that's because that's you with a free heart saying, I'm choosing to do this, Lord, even though it's not like a big desire in my heart yet. But discipline can go to desire, can lead to desire. And I believe that'll happen as we discipline ourselves. I mean, I've seen that in my own life, that it does lead to desire. But obligation is, I'm doing this, but I'm really, like, I really don't want to. Like, I'm forcing myself. Like, I but my heart's not behind it at all. And that God doesn't want that. He really wants us to come to Him in a free will place. Like, we're giving Him a gift, and it's not a gift of, well, here, I'm going to give you what I know I have to give you. It's, no, I'm giving this to You. Even if I don't understand why this is something I need to do, I'm doing it because I trust You and I love You. It's a free will offering that I'm giving. So He wants our affection, our gifts, and everything to be given to Him willingly. Our thanksgiving, our praise, all of it, to not be through gritted teeth, but because we love Him and we honor Him. If we go to Exodus chapter 35, and we go to, we'll start in verse 21. This is after Moses had said, you know, go, here's what I need for the tabernacle, and I want you to go ahead and whoever wants to bring what they can to build this tabernacle. And so this is the people's response. So Exodus 35, we'll start in verse 20. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses after he gave them those instructions. Verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. I love this because it's such a picture of, first of all, everyone came and they were willing hearts, right? They all brought what they could. And what I love about it too is the fact that it's, you know, there's no difference between the people who brought the gold and the onyx stones and the people who brought the goat's hair thread. Like it's just, God loved every single offering, every single piece of it went into building the tabernacle. Every single piece of it was important. And to me, that's such a picture of each one of us, in that whatever we bring to the Lord, whether it's in our quiet time with Him alone, or when we come together as a body of Christ to host, like we are the tabernacle, but we're hosting a tabernacle. You know, I so many times when we're worshiping together in church service, you know, I can just sense this canopy that He has over us, and like I see how He has like certain people in positions around the room to kind of hold that space for us to worship. And to me, it's kind of like a tabernacle. Again, we are the tabernacle of God, but also when we worship Him, when we praise Him, when we adore Him, when we honor Him, it's like this presence comes, and it's almost like we create this spiritual tabernacle that He comes, like He inhabits the praises of His people. And so His presence is there, but there's no comparison in between people. Like whatever each person brought, what every person brings is significant and is a part of the tabernacle. So there's no place for, well, I only have this to offer or that to offer. There's no place for that. There's no place for comparison, because every piece is important, and whatever you're bringing is important. And again, when you are alone with the Lord and you are worshiping Him and honoring Him, not diminishing the gifts that He's given you. Like He's not more pleased to meet with Andrew Womack, Daniel Kalenda, Eric Gilmore. Like God's not more pleased to meet with them than He's pleased to meet with you. Like He is just as excited to be in your presence and to invest time with you. And He's just as excited when you open the Word of God up as He is when anybody else opens the Word of God up. Like He just is so pleased. Again, remember, it was His idea to come inside of you. It was His idea to offer salvation to you, because it was so important to Him that He be able to have a relationship with you. This was His idea. And so He is so pleased with whatever you can offer, you know, whatever little, if you have a little corner of your house that you've set aside, or you have a chair that you sit in, like it doesn't have to be special. Like He's just so grateful that you have a little place set aside to be with Him, whether it's your car or it's a closet or an old beat up chair. It doesn't matter. Like whatever part you're offering, as long as it's a free will offering, it's the best of you, right? Your heart, that you just be able to put aside your mind, all your thoughts, all the cares, you know, and just really offer Him your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your heart, you know, just your hands, like lift up holy hands. Like you just offer yourself. Romans 12:1-2. He is so satisfied with that. And to them, that is just a beautiful offering. He is so pleased because he so desires to deepen the relationship with you. And so these are all aspects of worship, that it's a free will offering, that we bring Him the best of what we can offer, but also for us to know that it pleases Him. Like this, what you bring in a free will offering so pleases Him. He is so grateful. He is so blessed by that. You know, I think about when we get together, and you know, I've thought about how, like in the in the Old Testament, when they had the pillar of fire that was over the encampment as they crossed across, went across the wilderness, right? There was the pillar of fire. And I just think to myself, Lord, I want to worship you, you know, individually and corporately in such a way that there's a pillar of fire over us, right? That wherever we're together, like all of a sudden people are like, what's going on over there? Look at that pillar of fire over the building. Oh, that must be Kingdom Life Church. They're worshiping again, right? That people, like, the presence is so powerful that, you know, that people are drawn to the church. Because why? Because our worship is so sincere. It's so, it's such a free will offering that people walk into the building and they're like, man, these people really love God. Like, they really, this is a free will offering. They're not doing it through clenched teeth. Like, they're into this. Like, they really, they know how to worship their Lord, and he, and they know his goodness. They know his beauty. They know who he is. And they're so, so pleased to be with him. I need to, people be like, I need to know that God. That's the God that nobody ever introduced me to. I need to know that God, that people are so pleased to worship him, that they come together and they're excited about all of this, right? That that's the heart that we carry. And that, I believe, like I said, would just spill outside the doors and spill outside the walls, so that people are like, I don't know why I want to turn left into this parking lot, but man, I need to go to this parking lot. Why? Because the presence of God is there. You know, I was thinking about, you know, what do I want, like, when the mark to be of the people of us as a king, as a church? And the three things that I thought of is, first of all, I want people to say, people from Kingdom Life Church, they love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and they love people as themselves. So just the love that we have for God, each other, and ourselves. The second thing would be that we know the word. That, man, Kingdom Life Church people, they know the word. It's not what Pastor Melissa said or Pastor Jeremy said. It's the word of God showed me this, right? That they know the word of God. And then third, and not, and these are all equal, but the other thing is that they are, that they host the presence of God so well, that their worship is so pure, that they're not here for performance, that they're not putting a church service together for performance, but they have a church service because they are hungry for the presence of God, and they know how to host it well. They know how to follow the Holy Spirit. They know how to let the Holy Spirit have his free way. Like, those are the things that I would say would be the stamp that I would love to be on people that go to Kingdom Life Church. Like, that's the mark that we all carry as we go out in the world, as we live Christ, right? So it's so important that we offer that we offer him our best. It's important to talk about that even the Israelites here, they are people who brought their absolute best to God and had the tabernacle built, right? And yet, when they were outside of Moab, some of them were tempted and they went ahead and worshiped other gods. You know, this is something that we need to guard against, that we don't get so familiar with, and certainly I can see this, you know, we get so familiar with being together that we don't value it, because that's what happened to the Israelites. And this is the danger, is that we become familiar, like with even doing communion or doing worship, you know, we can come be familiar with it, and all of a sudden we're not as honoring of it. And so the Israelites, of course, that's what happened to them. They started worshiping other gods. But the other thing too is, here they had brought their best to build the tabernacle, but over the years, right, once they got the temple established and everything, they go into the promised land, they get the temple established, and they're doing their things, and they got so familiar with God and so complacent about God that instead of what was required was to bring the best of their flocks, right? They were supposed to bring the best of their flocks to the offering, but after a while, they started bringing the lame. And when they would bring their lambs, they would bring the lame ones. It says in Malachi 1:8. God says to the Israelites, because they were bringing him the ones that weren't good, he said, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Malachi 1:13-14, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, those you bring as an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? And these are the things that we need to guard against in our quiet time with the Lord, in our corporate time together. Like, we can get complacent. Israel did that. And we need to guard our hearts that we don't allow that to happen to us. That we can get routine about things. Like I said, you know, we can just start doing communion even. Like we do communion every service, but we can just begin to get complacent about it. You know, like he says in here, you know, would you bring your governor? Like if you were going to go to the governor of your land and you were going to bring him a sheep, would you really bring him a sheep with a broken leg? Like, but yet you're willing to bring that to God. It reminds me in the testimony yesterday that we listened to of Jason Brown, the football player. And he talked about how, you know, here he had risen up in the ranks and they after one of their practices or whatever games, all, you know, the really important players are at one end of the field, right? And all the people are gathered around trying to get signatures and pictures with the football players. And he says he looks down and he sees someone way at the other end of the field. And he's like, who is that? Why are they way down there when the players are here? And so he's just trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden he kind of puts his, you know, hand over his head and he looks closely and he realizes it's Jesus down there. It's Jesus down there. And yet all the people are over here trying to get signatures from their NFL players. And Jesus is at the other end of the field. And I mean, just breaks your heart that, you know, we need to guard against those things, that, you know, we so love him and we so honor him. But we need to guard our hearts to make sure that we have that freshness and that newness and that we don't start giving him second best. And we don't, again, you know, start moaning and complaining or doing anything out of obligation. But God showed so clearly in the tabernacle, in building the tabernacle and in the continued offerings in the tabernacle, he just showed so clearly that it's all about free will offerings. It's all about bringing him our absolute best. It's all about keeping that relationship alive and vibrant to him, right? And last but not least, you know, we talked about of the Holy Spirit, how there were certain people who took the materials that everybody had brought for the tabernacle. There were certain people that the Lord put the spirit of wisdom in. You can look at Exodus 31, 2 through 5, how he put the spirit of wisdom in certain of the people that were, and then he entrusted them to building the temple and the tabernacle. And so too with us, it's so important that we be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why God has even an order in our church services, right? That the leaders, and I mean, all of us have the Holy Spirit, but also we have leadership and we give our input absolutely, but we need to trust and allow leaders to kind of host that and lead us in that. Just because God's a God of order and he gives us wisdom and he get by the Holy Spirit. So it's so important that we give the Holy Spirit free reign in our church. And but all of us being submitted to the Holy Spirit and to the leaders, you know, to trust that what he's doing in that process, and to keep our hearts so fresh and open. You know, it's just like a marriage between two people. You know, after a while, you can take each other for granted. You can not honor each other because you become so familiar, and we begin to see the quirks of the people, and not that there's quirks in God, but our hearts can be hardened because maybe we've been believing for something for a long time and yet it hasn't come through, and we can get dry inside. And that's God's never dry inside towards us. Like his mercies are new every morning. His love for us is fresh every morning. Like he's like the little kid, you know, when you are with your children. You know, I can remember just going into their room and first thing in the morning, and like they're grabbing onto the side of the crib and like, hi, like let's do it today, let's go. Like God's like that. Like that's why he tells us we need to be like little children, right? So he's vibrant. He's excited. He's excited about the day. He's excited to meet us. And so we need to keep that relationship and that worship, that thanksgiving, that praise. We need to keep that relationship so alive. This is what he taught the Israelites about through the tabernacle, about their offerings, about putting the tabernacle together, about following the Holy Spirit, about bringing the best, about making it, having it be a free will offering, and to not become complacent, but to bring the absolute best, you know, to not become too familiar with things that we don't honor who he is. This is what one of the many things he taught the children of Israel through the tabernacle. And I believe that's something that we too can learn and glean and hold on to in our own relationship with the Lord, to keep it fresh, to honor him. You know, we are so privileged to worship him. And during this time, there's a lot of people worshiping the wrong thing right now. A lot of people are worshiping the wrong thing. And I just really encourage you to guard your heart during this time. And we guard our hearts all the time, but certainly during this time, to really keep your relationship with the Lord vibrant. To, you know, when you don't have the distractions of the day or the evenings, I would encourage you to really invest the time with the Lord. Be in His Word. Be sensitive to what He's showing and teaching us. We are gonna need His guidance through the days to come, I believe, like we've never needed Him before. And, you know, when I was thinking about the 2.4 million children leaving Israel and leaving Egypt, I thought to myself, that's kind of, and Israel, can you imagine Egypt's kind of scratching their head, like, what just happened, right? And yet, I just thought to myself, that's such a picture of the rapture, right? Like Egypt sitting there like, what just happened? And they don't realize the blessing that was probably on Egypt just because they had the Israelites there. And that's the world is not gonna, they don't realize the blessing that we are, because the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom is still in this earth. And there's going to be a time when it's not, you know, but during this time, it's so important for us to be worshiping Him, because we don't know that we aren't going to be going through an exodus. We don't know that we're not going to be going through a wilderness where we need to be dependent on manna and water to be able to walk through what's coming. Like, we just need to be aware. And so it's so important, you know, I'll probably teach on this too about Brian Garrett. We need to be, has been teaching about storing oil. Like, we need to be storing oil, and worship is a way of storing oil during this time. And so I would encourage you, you know, again, this is probably going to be like an 8-week series. I've got more to teach on what the meanings of the words worship. We're going to go in deep to that. We're going to go in deep in the meaning of the words of praise. And then we're going to go through the actual elements in the tabernacle and what each of them meant. Because I believe God really is calling all of us individually and corporately to really understand worship, thanksgiving, and praise, so that we can raise the bar for each of our lives and do it in a more excellent way to be pleasing to Him, because He is so worthy. He is so worthy. He's held nothing back. Why wouldn't we want to honor and praise Him? So I'm going to close us out with prayer, and then Randy's going to come and do the communion. So Lord, I just thank You for this beautiful flock of people that You've brought together, the family of Kingdom Life Church. And Lord, I know their hungry hearts. I know, Lord, that they just love You. And I know, Lord, that You just are leading us and guiding us and teaching us into how to worship You. So Lord, we just open our hearts, and I just pray during this week, Lord, that everyone would just take the time to seek You and say, Lord, How better can I worship You, Lord? That they'll check their hearts and make sure that they're coming to You with the best, that they're offering up, they're cleaning their minds out, you know, of all distractions, because Lord, You deserve the full focus of our minds, that we're not putting things before our eyes that are not of You, Lord, because You deserve the full focus of our eyes, that we're guarding our ears, Lord, in worshiping You, because You deserve the full focus of our ears, Lord, that we're guarding our mouths in worshiping You, because You deserve the fullness of our mouths being glorifying You. And Lord, that we're guarding our hearts and the meditation of our hearts, because Lord, You deserve the fullness of our hearts in worshiping You. So Lord, I just pray that You just minister this message to all of our hearts throughout the week. And we just love You. We thank You. We thank You for salvation. We thank You that we know You. We give You all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.